All right. Yeah, maybe a little bit too hot. So what I want to start off with tonight as kind of an introduction is in our society, we use this word believe. We use this word faith just kind of in normal, everyday conversations with the world. And so to try to kind of draw a distinction between faith that we see in the Bible, the Christian worldview of faith, and what we would see in just a secular conversation about belief. And so if you were thinking about ways that we would use this word, you would hear someone say, I believe that maybe LSU is going to win the game today. Or you may say that you believe that your kid is going to make an A on a test. And so when you speak that way, the normal process that you're kind of relying on is more of like an evidences, probability. If you say that LSU is going to win the game, you may take into consideration the matchup between the two teams. It's kind of similar language that we would maybe say that, you know, when you kind of are drawn into saying, I feel like I bet that that's the truth, or you're just very sure. But when we reason this way in the world, it's always based on predictability, probability. So, for example, like in our house, Casey and I may be sitting on the couch after I put the kids in the bed, and she may look to me and say, I believe Truett's going to probably going to get up and ask for his water cup. And it would be a very probable thing, as in every night after we tuck everybody in and everybody is all settled in the bed, you wait about 5 minutes and Truett is going to get up and ask for a water cup. And so we speak this way like when it's probable, when it's likely, but we want to draw a contrast tonight in that when the Bible speaks of belief, when the Bible speaks of faith, it's a very different concept altogether. It's not based on probability. It's not based on, you know, past events. And so therefore, we kind of work our way into faith and belief. So that's kind of where we're going. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is going to be the text. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So before we get into that, I'll open us up in prayer and we'll begin. Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would give us a clear mind and heart, that even the simple truths of Christianity, Lord, that it would be good for to be reminded of them, to ponder and meditate on your word. Help us in these things. Help us to get a better understanding of faith, because we know that the Christian life is through faith. And so we pray you would be with us, that you would be with the fellowship after the meeting. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. So just to kind of set the pieces on the board, there's three things that we're going to see dealing with this verse. It's the most clear-cut definition of what faith is. And so we have knowledge of the truth, we have conviction and assurance, and then we have an unseen, a veiling, something that has been hidden or unseen. In the text where it says things, that is going to be the section that's referring to the truth. So these things referring to the truth. So we first want to look at knowledge. So kind of branching off of the things and saying, what does that mean? That's going to be knowledge of the truth. And so someone cannot have faith apart from knowledge. Someone cannot have faith apart from knowledge. So what we would go to think of a common verse on this would be Romans 10:14, which says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? So, simple inference from that passage is that when speaking of evangelism and going out into the nations and our co-workers and the people in our life, that if we don't speak to them the truth, then they can't even begin to have faith, because you have to have knowledge in order to enter into a faith. Another way to maybe illustrate this, and I love illustrating from the Pilgrim's Progress, I just think it's the best, but when Christian and Faithful are in Doubting Castle, and you have them in the cage that's hanging there in the castle, and they're there for several days. And in the book, it's actually giant takes them out of the cage each day and beats them. And he tries to break their spirits and tries to just discourage them. And the object is really, in the cage, there's items in hopes that they would kill themselves in the cage. That was the giant's plan. So they're there for several days. They're very discouraged. They're just at the bottom. Their conversations between Christian and Faithful are just weakening and weakening in their faith in the Lord. And it looks like all hope is lost. And Christian remembers that there is a key in his pocket, and the key is the key of promise. So he takes the key out, puts it in there, unlocks the door. They get out and they escape into back onto the path. So it's a key of promise. So what we're trying to connect in here with knowledge and truth is to say that as we grow in knowledge, we grow in a bigger keychain of we're able to be more reliant upon the Lord, the more promises that we have on our keychain. So bringing in knowledge with faith, they're connected. You can't have faith without knowledge. And then as we grow in knowledge, we can grow in faith. William Grinnell, who is a Puritan, had a great way of describing this. He says, knowledge is to faith as sunshine is to the farmer. Without it, faith cannot see to do her work, nor can the work, once finished, be adequately inspected in the dim light of half-truths. If you do not ground yourself in the truth of the gospel, Satan will play upon your ignorance to thwart your spiritual growth. So his illustration is a farmer, and he's saying the farmer's trying to do his work, which is the faith aspect, and the sunshine is the truth, which is shining and allowing the farmer to actually do his work. Interesting point that he brings out is it allows the farmer also to inspect the work that has been done. And so as a Christian, we don't want to get pulled into emotions and feelings, but we always want the word, the truth, the knowledge to be what starts us into our good deeds and then affirms our good deeds as being truly a good deed. I mean, it is such thing that sometimes people come to find out they had run off with a lot of zeal, but they didn't have the knowledge. So they struck out on some trip or some ministry opportunity, and then come to find out that their faith had got out in front of the truth. Paul Washer puts it like this. He says, the Bible doesn't teach to take a leap into the dark, but leap into the light of the Word. So it's another way of putting it that when we think about faith, where our faith is pulling us, if there is a actual leap, I mean, I believe that you have to act. Your faith brings you to act, but you're acting upon things that you know are true, things from God's Word that we can trust in. So often people, you know, set off with great faith and leave the Scriptures behind. Setting off into something before they set to try to understand, and they've kind of broke this relationship between knowledge and faith. The second point in this verse, like I said, it's just this one verse, is the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. One example that we've all heard before is in Matthew 14, where Peter is getting out of the boat in response to the Lord calling him to come. And that illustration comes to my mind as an example where there's been a word of truth given, a command. Our Lord commanded Peter to come to him. And so now Peter was put in a position of believing with conviction. With conviction. So this a flippy-floppy belief does not do the job. And that's what we see in the story of Peter was what did the Lord say to him at the end? Why did you doubt? That word there for doubt is double-minded. So the Lord rebuked Peter for not having a firm and steadfast conviction. And so his faith kind of got him out of the boat. It got him in the path of going towards the Lord, but his conviction did not hold up. So faith has a part of it, where it's going to be tested. And the testing of our faith is going to reveal how firm our grasp is on the knowledge, on the truth, how strong our conviction is. So example of this would be if I've never been skydiving, but Bethany, who works in our office, she went skydiving, and it came to mind that I could imagine that if I got on an airplane and I was a couple thousand feet in the air and somebody handed me a backpack and they said they put the parachute in here, and I don't know how to put a parachute in a backpack. I don't know what's in the backpack. That would be a very good illustration of a faith in things unseen. I can't confirm it. I can't. I wasn't seeing him pack it on the ground. He handed it to me, and now here we are. Are you going to put your faith in this guy who handed you the backpack or not? It's a very different concept than what we can see just in our natural conversation when people talk about belief. It usually has to do with, like I said, going back to that probability where our belief is always based on results, past things, seen things. I believe in this because I see it. I believe in this because of the past and how it's, this thing has been manifested in past events. The Christian view of faith is a conviction in things that are not seen, unseen things. And so when you feel tempted to bring in your faith and say, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when we start thinking about I'll believe if is where we run off course. So we have to be Christians about conviction. Conviction is what really, you think about with Peter. So he kind of got out of the boat, and sure enough, when the waves and the wind and the things started kind of going south, his conviction turned out to be not enough. And so we look at the last part of the verse where it says, "For by it men of old gained approval." For by it men of old gained approval. And if you kind of skip down, this is a long chapter that would be good to read afterwards, but in verse 36 it goes on to say, "And all these having gained approval through their faith." So how do we please God through our faith, as we've been discussing? It has to do with the word. It has to do with getting a conviction or to be working towards one. So when we read our Bible, it's not that we should be about reading our Bible in a way that we're just kind of passive. We want to be either holding firm to a conviction or reading in a way that we get to a conviction. Because that's what we're seeing here. Faith has to have a conviction. So if you're unsure about a particular doctrine, the answer is not to just move on. The answer is to continue to study it, continue to ask questions, continue to try to find a way in which you can shore up a true assurance and conviction in what you're trying to read. Without that, we're never going to get into a situation where we're actually exercising our faith for the Lord. To give some examples about this bringing out of approval, so it's a, if you read through Hebrews 11, there's all of these acts that are happening. So faith, these convictions are being lived out in these Christians and they're being commended for it. There's approval that comes through how their faith is being lived out in chapter 11. To kind of branch out from chapter 11, one that comes to mind that I think is very helpful is Psalms 105, verse 17 through 19. And it says this, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." It tested him. So this is such a good example because we know that Joseph had been given a prophecy that his brothers was going to bow down before him. So he was given a word. And where this is really to see testing the conviction, the belief, the assurance in the word that he was given. The Lord put him all the way in prison, the lowest position under Pharaoh, had him shackled up in a dark prison cell. And it says this was just to bring about the testing of the word of the Lord. Would Joseph continue to believe and continue to have an assurance and a conviction? And I mean, there's nothing more unseen than this, completely unseen. How could this be? There's no means of grace in sight anywhere, but yet he held on to the word of the Lord and passed the test, continued to have faith. Elijah, if y'all want to turn there, in 1 Kings 18:41. So we know that Elijah prayed that it would no longer rain. And then it came time for him to pray for the rains to come back. And in that story, just the kind of the summary of it, Elijah starts to pray. And each time he prays, he sends out his servant to go and look at the ocean, the sea, and see if there's any clouds coming. And on the seventh time is when the cloud finally came. So a testing of Elijah to continue to pray, continue to send out the servant to look. And the interesting thing is that it says that a cloud the size of a man's hand rose up from the sea. And in summary, Elijah sent the servant to say, "Here comes a flood. Get ready. It's fixing to start raining." So he was tested. I just think you're Elijah. If you think about all the great stories of Elijah, and he had the Lord tested him seven times, that he would continue to pray, continue to pray, continue to pray before he answered him. And going back to Hebrews chapter 11, which, like I said, this one's just full of them, but one of them that I think is very interesting is Hebrews 11, verse 8, which says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. The unseen element of faith that was sent out without even a direct path on where he would be going. And so having an unseen part of it is always going to be vital in us understanding Christian faith. And I think what can be misleading is that we can get pulled into our circumstances so much. And when you read through George Mueller's biography, what continues to come up over and over again is that he was totally comfortable in not knowing how the Lord was going to answer the prayer. It didn't bother him. He didn't get anxiety. If he needed money for the orphanage, he did not get distressed. He just prayed and prayed and prayed and sought the Lord. And so he didn't have faith whenever, you know, the milkman pulled up and then go, "Oh, I have great faith. Look at what the Lord's given." The faith has to be tested when the milkman's not there, when the money's not in the account for the orphanage or whatever the circumstance would be. That's the true test. That's when we really know, are we really exercising Christian faith, is in times where we cannot see the means in which the Lord's going to work. There's a story of Corrie ten Boom, who her parents were involved with hiding Jews during the World War II period in Nazi Germany. And so eventually she got taken in and put on a train and sent to a concentration camp. And the bunkhouse that they were in was the only bunkhouse that was infested with fleas. So as soon as she came in, it was just fleas. There we go. Test one. I heard a story where Spurgeon had that happen, and he actually kept preaching in the dark. I'm not Spurgeon. I'll probably just wait for the lights to come back on. Yeah, I think somebody got converted, of course, if Spurgeon did it. So anyway, Corrie ten Boom, she had this bunkhouse, and as soon as she got in there, she started grumbling about the fleas. And her friend, who was a Christian as well, encouraged her to have faith in the Lord and even said that the Lord is even over the fleas. We just don't know how he's working these fleas into his plan. The fleas. Okay. So faith in the unseen, trust in the Lord's providence in the fleas. So what happens later? They get a hold of some scriptures and they start reading the Bible every day in that bunkhouse. And that was against the rules, that they could be killed for doing that. And they kept wondering, as the weeks went, how are we getting away with reading the Bible week after week after week? And finally, it came out later in the story that the guards would not go in there because of the fleas. And so great blessings came through it. All these other women who were encouraged got to hear Bible studies, and all because of the fleas. So quite a story to have faith in the fleas. Going back to Mueller, he says this: faith is tested in the times where you can't see. There's a story that I've told some of the guys in the office that I just thought was an incredible story of this happening in his life. At various times, their orphanage would run all the way out of money. I'm talking selling the silverware, like get everything that somebody may buy, take it to the market and sell it. The workers would just have no pay. It wouldn't happen for long periods of time, but it would happen for maybe a week or two. They just couldn't make the bills. And during one of these times, they were just all in prayer. And it was like day after day of prayer, no money. Praying, no money given. Praying. I mean, just all the workers just seeking the Lord. And finally, I think it was 4 or 5 days later, a lady came up and gave a big gift to the orphanage. I mean, it was maybe like 6 months worth of money. And George was curious, and so he asked the lady, why did you come? Where did this money come from? And she said, well, I've actually been here for 4 days. And he said, where were you staying? And she pointed across the street from the orphanage was her hotel. And so George writes in his journal that it just assured him that it was a test. The Lord was putting them through a test. Would they continue to believe? Would they continue to have faith in the Lord, even though they could not see how he was going to meet the need? And so not all of these stories that happen through history have good endings. I mean, we believe even when it looks really bad, and it is really bad, in those times of unseen, our faith can still be tested. There's a story of this great flood that happened in 1889. It was called the Johnstown Flood. And for a long time, I think maybe even still today, it's one of the most, the biggest events that's happened in our country as far as the loss of lives in the history as a natural event. But it was documented. What happened was there was this big lake, and it was like an exclusive fishing club. And they built the lake way up at the top of this creek. It was like a kind of like a valley gorge running down through it, and this lake was kind of up high. Well, the dam failed, and so you had like 3 or 4 towns that were just all down this little creek, and this big lake just emptied out into this area. And it was just, this was in the 1800s, so there was no sirens. It was just total devastation coming through there. And there's a story of someone gave an account that there was a family who was sitting up on the roof of their house, and she had all of her children. And she was praying out loud, "Lord, I trust you. Lord, we believe in you." She was just calling on the promises of the Lord. And a piece of wood came drifting by, and she put all of her children, she couldn't even get on it herself, put all the children on the door. And she was still praying out loud as she pushed the door and hoping that they would make it to safety. And they said as the door went off, actually the door started to sink, and the whole group of children drowned right in front of her. And so when I heard that, I almost couldn't even wrap my mind about what it would be like to be calling on the promises of the Lord and to see that. And to think, to continue to believe in spite of the most awful circumstances in this age, the most, you know, unseen. Why is the Lord doing this? I mean, I'm trusting in His sovereignty, but it hurts, it's painful, but yet still continuing to have faith in the Lord. And it brings about, when we go through this, it's a purifying of the Christian. It's a bringing about of precious gold, as 1 Peter says in chapter 1, 6 through 9, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found in the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so what I hope that we could be reminded of tonight is that to have a sense of embracing, to just know this is part of the Christian faith, that we don't want to be flimsy. We don't want to be tossed about, but we want to have true faith even in the unseen. I'm going to call it a backdoor faith, and I want to kind of give some examples of that, because this is what really can creep in to the Christian if we're not careful. So we must start with the conviction of truth, and then work out from that point. The opposite of that would be to let our circumstances bring us into a conviction. Totally different things. Totally different things. We want to start with the word of truth. And so when we read our Bible, we want to have a sense that we're reading it with a clean and pure heart before the Lord, letting Him bring about the conviction in our life. And then once we rest on that conviction, the faith is, I'm going to believe this, I'm going to stand on this, and I don't even know how this is all going to affect my family. I mean, you think about if you're married to a, you're an unbeliever, or let's say you're married to an unbeliever as well, and you come to Christ. You don't even know fully what's going to happen. The marriage may break up. You don't know what the results are, but you have rested first on the truth, and then you let the circumstances happen after that. So a couple examples of this is, one would be in John 20:27. We think about doubting Thomas. So we do have examples in the Bible of people who did not believe just on the unseen, but they said, oh, you know, Thomas was like, well, let me touch you, Lord, let me see. And what happens? Christ rebukes him for doing that. He says, Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. So, and then Thomas has this famous nickname, Doubting Thomas now. And it all came about because he just could not just believe. He had, well, I got to touch it. Let me see it. Let me really put my hands on it. What about Zacharias? Okay, this is another good one if you want to. Luke chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Luke chapter 1, 18 through 20. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this is for certain? after he spoke to him about what was going to come about with John the Baptist. How will I know this is for certain? Did not just believe the angel on what he said, but wanted to see, I need more than that. I need to really be able to test this and know that it's for certain. We all know how the story ends. His mouth, he was shut up and mute up until the birth of John the Baptist. So it's the conviction in things unseen. Matthew Henry has this quote to say about it. He says, Christ does not cast off weak believers, but he is not pleased with weak faith. And we think about, wasn't it the Pharisees who saw Christ hanging up on the cross? And what did they say? If he comes down, we'll believe in him. So that it's this testing. We always talk about Ronald Reagan, how he has that famous slogan, trust but verify. That works good when dealing in the world. It doesn't work good with Christianity. We don't have a trust but verify approach to the Word of God. I want to give I give one more example, a positive example. So I gave a couple of negative ones. The centurion that we see in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, which is a story we know of his child was sick, and it was commended to him as great faith because he believed. And this has never happened, I don't think. Tell Jeffrey, like, the Lord was really stirring here. But, Matthew 8:8, the centurion said, Lord, I know you can heal her. Just say the word and heal her. He didn't even need Christ to come all the way to the house. He didn't even need to, if he puts his hands on her, he can heal her. He just said, say the word and she'll be healed. And he was commended to him as great faith. So, to give a couple practical examples of this as we kind of get here to the end. And I just kind of came up with these on the fly, but just to kind of show you the thought process of as we're kind of reading our Bible, what I'm trying to get at by establishing a conviction first and then working out on how this is going to affect my life and not working from my circumstances back into a conviction from the Word. So, for example, Ephesians 6:4 says, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, a father may by faith see this and may be convicted in some way and actually change jobs over this one verse, not knowing fully what that will even look like. He may just say, look, something about my work schedule or not able to do what I want to do, and he may get convicted. True conviction. That somebody didn't put on him as a law, but he's just there with his Bible and reading it and gets a true conviction. And here he goes and says, I'm putting the post down. This is a conviction of mine, and I will just figure out how to make it work in the areas of my life and how I'll go find another job. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. I mean, I could think of there may be a Christian who's in a relationship that is reading through this and gets convicted that maybe the person that I'm pursuing is not a believer and could break it off. Got a conviction, unsure about all the consequences and how this thing may work out, but says I have a conviction, and even though I don't know how it's going to play out, I'm going to follow my conviction and talk with the person and say, look, this is not biblical for us to be together. Matthew 15:4 says, honor your father and mother, which is also just part of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment. You know, as we get older and we have elderly parents that we're taking care of, somebody may say, I'm just convicted about this verse, and so I invited my parent or my in-law to come and live with me. You don't know what's going to happen there. They may live 15 more years, or they may need all kind of extra help, and it may be all kind of a burden. But if we have a true conviction in the Lord, and I trust that's going to be a tested conviction, because there's going to be times of unseen if you were to enter into that. But that's what we're trying to get at. Someone who just is convicted in their heart and says, look, this is what I need to do to serve the Lord, and just come what may. If I have to just totally devote the next 10 years to this, I'm fine with that. We don't have to go through all these. Colossians says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You may get a conviction there that leads to waking up early to read your Bible. Not even sure. I mean, you think about this. Even when you wake up early, it's an act of faith because you don't know how you're going to be feeling the rest of the day. You may say, okay, I got 8 or 10 hour shift ahead of me, and I'm willing to just the first thing get up and read. And I'm just going to trust the Lord that I'm going to have the energy and the focus to continue in the day without that sleep that I would have got. So trusting in the unknown there. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I think of an older person that maybe, my grandmother is losing her memory, but if I was in her position, I would think that this would be such a comforting verse to know that Christ is the finisher of my faith. And knowing this, my mind is failing me. I don't know if I'm going to remember anything tomorrow. And I don't know if I'll have any verses in my mind in a week from now. But having a trust and an assurance that this word is true and he will bring me all the way to the finish. 1 Corinthians 16, this will be the last one. Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that the collections may be made for the saints. I've heard this one used a lot. That's an act of faith. If you are giving to the church early in the month, you are trusting that the Lord is going to make a way for you to make it to the end of the month. And so that is an act of faith, unseen, that I'm giving it in the beginning, and I'm hoping. Because this is what Casey and I have talked about before. You know, sometimes you look at the savings account, and it's a little bit discouraging. And I'm always reminded that the Lord could do one thing, and I wouldn't have a penny. He could make one swipe of one providence, and there wouldn't be, could take it all away. And so, trusting in the Lord that, as Matthew 6 says, that he provides for the needs of his children. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. The last story I would share would be Ichabod Spencer's book. He gives a story, it's a real short story, but he was called in to minister to a dying widow. She wasn't in his church, she didn't know him, and when he entered into counsel with her, she was on her deathbed, she only had a few hours to live, but they called in the pastor, and he was trying the best he could to find out if she was a Christian, to see if he should try to talk to her about the gospel, if she only had a few hours left, or what he should do as a pastor. And he asked her about if she knew the Lord and if she had trusted in him. And her response back was, God knows that I've taken the Lord at his word. God knows that I've taken him at his word. That was her whole response, her whole summation to her Christian life, is that I have just daily taken God at his word. And he said that was the best definition he's ever heard of someone defining their faith in the Lord, that they've just taken him at his word day after day after day. So to end, what I would hope to encourage the church with would be this, that if we know that truth is part of faith, for you to be rich in the word. There's a part of growing in faith that is involved with growing in knowledge and truth. And so if you want to grow in faith, it involves church, it involves reading our Bible, it involves further understanding of this word, because we cannot have faith, we cannot believe, unless we have a truth to anchor it to. You know, you have that illustration of the casting the anchor upon the Lord. The same thing holds true to his word, that when, as we talked about Pilgrim's Progress, you have to have the truth before you can use it and have faith in it and allow it to pull you up out of a circumstance. I hope that the church would that we could strive to be like this old lady, that our life would just be a daily just taking God at His word, that when we, if we make it to the deathbed one day, that we would have just a peace that, like, I have read the word, I have sat under the preaching, and just daily after day, as I read a word, I allowed my heart to be convicted. I've grown in assurance, and whatever the world had to say, it didn't bother me, but I was trusting and putting my foundation in Christ. And then I would say, lastly, to see that it's a sweet opportunity to be tested in your faith, a sweet opportunity to not be caught off guard, to not be pulled into thinking this is abnormal that the Lord would test your faith. He is going to test your faith. He's probably testing everyone in here's faith in various ways right now. In various ways, you're going to have to look to the Word in the Scriptures and be holding on, as we heard Jeffrey preach recently, holding fast. Sometimes faith is not really, it's just holding on. It's just holding on that, there's a great amount of things that are happening in our life, and all you can do every day is read the Bible and just continue to trust and hold on to the Word. But it's a sweet opportunity. It's not something that we should run from. It's not something that we should be caught off guard, because we know that this is how we overcome anxiety. Anxiety is seeing that, okay, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how this is going to work out. But I know that faith is trusting the Lord even in these times. And that calms the soul, and anxiety is able to be put aside. And so I pray these things would be a help. They've been a help to me as we go through this life. So, Ryan, would you close us out in prayer, brother?